I'm going to go out on a limb this morning and guess that most of us love the Christmas stories. They give rise to some of the best-known carols. Maybe they're still stuck in your heads. Away in a manger, O come all ye faithful, angels we have heard on high. They all narrate the birth of Jesus with vivid images. I mean, we even have this awesome pageant scenery downstairs that will probably come out this coming Christmas Eve, depicting the inn where Luke says there was no room. And some of us decorate our houses with manger scenes to reenact those events from 2,000 years ago. Stacy and I just put ours away yesterday when the tree came down. These are the Christmas stories that we have grown up on and that some of us so strongly associate with this time of year. But Mark begins his gospel in a totally different way. He doesn't give us genealogies or angels and shepherds and wise men. He begins with John the Baptist. In his account, that is how we are to be introduced to the main character, a man named Jesus. Yes, to us, John the Baptist sounds pretty crazy. He dressed funny, he ate food he found in the wilderness, but that was all solidly within the tradition of the Jewish prophets, even though Israel hadn't seen one for hundreds of years. According to one tradition, Isaiah went out into the desert and ate nothing but wild herbs for 2 years. And in the Old Testament, we read that Zechariah wore a cloak made out of hair. And of course, Elijah is described as wearing a leather belt around his waist. So all of this paints a picture that John the Baptist was no ordinary crazy person. He was special crazy. And clearly the people recognized that there was something different about John because they flocked to him. They confessed their sins and they got baptized in the river. And again, being dunked in water was not a new concept for the Jewish people. They had this purifying bath that people used to make themselves ritually clean. And at some point, they even began to use it for converts to Judaism. But what John was doing seems to be something completely different. It was what the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel had foretold so long before. This was a cleansing with water to prepare for the coming of the Messiah, for the people to receive a new spirit and a new heart. All of Israel was called to repent and be baptized. What Mark narrates is nothing less than God intervening in human history. Yet John was also clear that he was only preparing that people for what was to come, or more precisely, who was to come, Jesus. Mark never tells us why Jesus actually came to be baptized by John out there in the wilderness. My guess is the question never even occurred to him. But it's a fair one for us to ponder today, because we say that Jesus lived a sinless life. So why would he need this baptism of repentance in the first place? Well, in Matthew's account, Jesus tells John that it is proper to, quote unquote, fulfill all righteousness. But I don't think that really helps a whole lot. Some have suggested that Jesus was making an act of repentance on behalf of all people. Or some say that he was modeling perfect submission to God. Or others will say that it was part of his preparation for mission in the world, that he needed to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. But again, Mark never chooses to tell us why. So whatever the reason, we know that the baptism of Jesus was different from all of the other baptisms that took place in the river that day. And there were others. As one contemporary writer puts it, it was only in the baptism of Jesus that the coming up from the water was answered by a coming down from above. And then three things happen in Mark's typical rushed, hurried pace. First, the heavens are torn apart. And there's a few other places in Scripture where we read the heavens are opened, and we humans get a fleeting glimpse into the divine. But Mark, I think, quite intentionally used a different verb here that's lost on us in English. He chose to say that it was a tearing. It was a violent ripping apart. And that's important because something that is opened can be closed, but something that is torn can never be returned. It's the same word he uses later to describe the temple curtain after the crucifixion. He's telling us that in this event, there has been a permanent change in the very relationship between heaven and earth. Next, the Spirit descends upon Jesus like a dove. Not as a dove, suggesting that an actual bird showed up, but like a dove, making a graceful and peaceful descent. This is the same Spirit of God which hovered over the waters in creation. And I think it's no coincidence that the dove was the same bird who didn't come back to Noah after the flood. Mark is telling us here that this is the beginning of a new creation, a fresh start. And the third thing that happens is the voice from heaven, which has echoes of two Old Testament passages. The first is Psalm 2, in which God says to the king, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And the other is Isaiah 42, where God says of the Messiah, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul is well pleased." So with this third part, in case there was any doubt left, the voice has made it clear that Jesus is no ordinary man. No, he is both King and Messiah, and also the Son of God. With that earthly empowerment, Jesus can go out to begin his ministry, go out to teach, to heal, to bring the world to the knowledge and love of God, a mission that the church is still about today. And following Christ's command to do so, the church baptizes people as a way of bringing them into our fellowship. Maybe that's why Jesus had to be baptized, not just for himself, but for us. We believe that baptism is so important that it is the entrance to the church, both figuratively and literally. The font stands just inside the doors, and you come through it to the altar. Yet baptism is more than just a membership card. It's a forgiveness of sins, a new birth, a dying and rising with Christ, an imposition of the Holy Spirit. And just like it was for Jesus, it is the beginning of a life of ministry. Baptism changes us. As we say, it marks us as Christ's own forever. And shortly, five times, we will again promise to carry on the mission of doing God's work in the world. They are weighty words. But my friends, with God's help, let us participate in making real that new creation that Jesus came to bring. Amen.